Revelation chapter 12. It was good that we took somewhat of a break last week and went to the passage in Isaiah to send our mission team off, because here we're in a transition point. The previous 11 chapters were a major section, and that comes to a close here, and then we move into chapter 12. We will we'll see a major shift in the perspective by which we speak, and I'll try to present that to you. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation, we saw an outward struggle. We saw the outward struggle between the church and the world. We had the seven letters, which was addressed to the seven churches, and it showed their place and the position they had in the world, in that worldly environment. One church was doing pretty good, the rest of them were suffering. We also saw the four horsemen riding out across the land, the white horse riding out first. We said that's the white horse presenting, proclaiming the image of Christ, sending out the gospel. And then those three horses that followed along behind that white horse were the horses bringing persecution and trial and troubles to the land. And then most significantly, I think, we heard the breaking of the seven seals and the blowing of the seven trumpets, which are things going on in and about our history, but all relating to the coming judgment and warnings in and around all of that. Now, when we move into chapter 12, we will discover that there is more to these events than what we might consider at first glance. And I think that is a tremendous understatement, simply being in the book of Revelation. But now we're going to move into chapter 12 and move farther, and we're going to see a deeper, more spiritual meaning behind much of what we talked about in the first 11 chapters. We're basically going to hear a retelling, a stating once again from Jesus Christ of the same events that we covered in the first 11 chapters, but now we're going to have a completely different perspective. We're going to be viewing things from a different angle. Beginning here in chapter 12, we will see much, much more clearly that the conflict between the church and the world is in reality just simply an outward expression of the war that is going on presently between Christ and Satan. As I was reading through chapter 12, and have been, this is the favorite, my favorite chapter in the book of Revelation because it's so meaningful and has such meaning in it. As I was reading it, I couldn't help but to think of the of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series. If you've read those books and seen the two movies that are out now, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which was out 2 years ago, and lately Prince Caspian. You see, in those movies and in Lewis's work, he uses animals, and he uses events, he uses scenery, he uses occurrences as a symbolic form, and there is a huge message behind everything that he has written. Part of the movie is trying to figure out the messages behind each of those characters. Aslan the lion, of course, is the portrayal of Christ. The four children, Susan, Peter, Edmund, and Lucy, they represent God's people in the world, the church. Those four represent the church in the world. Then we, of course, see the white witch, which is the portrayal of evil in each of the movies. Well, here in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to see something very similar in a storytelling fashion. We're going to meet five characters in this chapter. Each of these five characters have, behind their symbology, behind their symbolic form, a tremendous message. And understanding chapter 12 is contingent, or it's necessary to understand the message behind each of these characters. We will meet a radiant woman. We will meet a dragon. We will see the experience of a male child. Michael the angel will make another appearance. And then the offspring of the woman. We will close with their part of the story. These characters and their actions reveal a most interesting story. And this is no ordinary story that we're about to go into. This is a story of cosmic, spiritual proportions. And it is a story that you and I are a part of right now. And just as the children of Narnia were exposed to the evils of the White Witch for a period of time, we too, for a period of time, will be exposed to the treachery of the dragon. Listen as I read to you chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and swept her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. As I said, I've looked forward to getting to this chapter because I believe this chapter, in all of the book of Revelation, is one of the most astounding chapters in all of Scripture. It reveals to what length Satan will go to in his attempts to defeat Christ and to defeat his church. It reveals in a symbolic story fashion here the battle, the war that is presently going on in the spiritual realm between Christ and Satan. And we are a part of it. The church is right in the middle. Let's look more closely at this story. First of all, John sees a glorious woman, a radiant woman. The sun is her robe, the moon her footstool, and a wreath of 12 stars is her crown. This woman is about to give birth, and she cries out in pain. Now, standing in front of the woman is the dragon, the second character of our story. And this dragon is so immense that with a simple movement of his tail, a third of the stars are removed from their celestial moorings. Why does this dragon stand before the woman? He wants to kill the male child. Is he successful? Does he succeed in devouring the child? No. Then, having failed in his attempts to kill this child, the dragon now turns his attention to the woman. He chases her. He pursues her into the desert. But the woman flees into the wilderness, a place God has prepared. And she will be taken care of there for 1,260 days. Again, please don't get overly consumed with the details of days. I'll explain those more fully from time to time. But this is an extraordinary picture. I hope you can see my realization or my understanding that this is C.S. Lewis writing another one of his episodes of the Chronicles. Because the stories and the images are there and they're just so full. As I said before, there's a story given through these characters. And we need to understand it. So let's dig in. Who are these characters and what do they mean? Well, I believe we need to start with a child. I think we need to start with a male child. Who is this male child that the woman has given birth to? In verse 5, we are told that he is snatched away to God and given his throne. Any thoughts? Jesus Christ. This, of course, is Christ. He has said that he will be the one who will rule with the iron scepter. You will hear that connotation given to Christ in many places of Scripture. So who is the woman? Some will quickly say Mary. But remember, in Scripture here we said this is a sign. A sign is a representation of something else. It is not in actuality the person or a person. This is a sign. So the sign is used to represent someone, something else. For the sake of time, allow me to cut to the chase. This woman here represents the church. It is the community from which the male child, Jesus Christ, came from. But it's also more than that. It's more than the physical Mary. It's more than the physical Jewish community. It is the physical church. It is the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this to try to help explain. What is the purpose of the church? What is our purpose? What is our commission? Go and make disciples. Our purpose is to serve as witnesses. Go back to chapter 11. What were the two gentlemen asked to do? Prophesy. Give testimony. They are the church. We are to give testimony to church. Or excuse me, to Christ as the church. We are to give birth to Christ in our communities, in our lives, in our places of witness, in our places of testimony. So the spiritual connotation here is that the woman is the church. And she is, we are fulfilling the commission of giving birth to Jesus Christ in a sinful, fallen world. That's the place of the church. Let's look at this woman more closely. She is adorned with the sun, the moon is her footstool, and she has 12 stars as a headpiece. And here is where we need to understand and make sure we see the perspective by which we are looking at things. John is in a vision. He is seeing things from a heavenly perspective. This is a view of the church as though we were in heaven looking down upon the church. From an earthly view, what do we see the church as today? In Tony's class, we made reference to it that the church is getting smaller. The numbers of people are growing smaller. We would see the church from an earthly view as failing or as downtrodden or frail and pitiful. But look what the heavenlies see the church to be. She is clothed in the sun, for she is truly radiant. She has a headpiece of 12 stars, which is a wreath of victory. And then she has the footstool under her feet, which means ultimately she will overcome all of her enemies. This is a beautiful view of the church. This woman, the church, gives birth to a male child, and the dragon seeks to destroy him. Who is the dragon? Satan, the devil. So what message do we see here? It's one we've spoken of time and again through the book of Revelation. It is an image of Satan's desire to do whatever he can do to destroy anything having to do with Christ. It is present. It is ongoing. It is continuous. Just as we said earlier, every time I stand in this pulpit and preach, Satan will be here somewhere. Just as the white horse rode out, sharing, proclaiming the gospel, and the three horses rode behind, bringing persecution. Anytime we stand up for Christ, Satan will be there. That is the picture we are to see here. The giving birth of Jesus Christ was a physical thing. King Herod tried physically to kill him. But we also, as we give testimony and witness to Jesus Christ as the church, Satan will be there. Was Satan successful in his attempts to kill the male child? No, he was not. That's failure number one. Keep count, would you please? In our story, with Satan's devious attempts to kill the male child, he has awakened the guards. Well, angels, to be more particularly. Look with me at verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Here is the great angel Michael. He is the defender of the people. Many times in Scripture we will see Michael fighting for the sake of the people. Back in the book of Daniel, he fought with the king of Persia. In the book of Jude, he fights with the devil himself over the body of Moses. I'll wait until I do the book of Jude to explain that. Here in this passage, we see Michael fighting once more. But this is more than a simple hand-to-hand combat. This is legions upon legions of angels fighting Satan and fighting his minions for the authority that he has in the name of Jesus Christ. And Satan is thrown down. Now, there is the physicalness of this, but there's also the spiritualness of this. Satan has been removed from the heavenly realms. He no longer has his capacity as an angel, but he has also lost his authority. He has lost a great deal of his ability. You see, before the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Satan had a greater power. Read the stories of the Old Testament. There is possession. There is the devious things of which Satan would do, even in the first chapters of the New Testament. But then after the crucifixion and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan and his power begins to recede. Is he still able to tempt? Is he still able to influence? Is he still able to try you? Absolutely. But he has no power over you. He knows just as much, probably more, than you and I, that Satan was completely successful in his work on the cross. That's defeat number two. At this point, a great declaration is made in verses 10 through 12. It speaks of the kingdom of God coming and being secured. It speaks of the blood of Christ being used as the instrument of defeat. Two things I would like to point out here to you that are assured. First of all, God's kingdom and His authority in Christ are assured, and God's intended purposes have come to pass. Secondly, Satan is one unhappy camper. He is livid. He is furious. He knows, as you read at the tail end of verse 12, he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. But in his egotistical fashion, he will not admit defeat. So he battles on. Read with me verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. Satan now more directly turns his attention to the woman, which we said was the church. But the woman is given wings of an eagle, and she flew off to her appointed place in the wilderness. Where is the church right now? It is in the wilderness of this creation. We are not what God intended. We are not in the creation God desires for us. For a given period of time, 1,260 days, or a time, times and a half, we are where God intends for us to be, in the wilderness. But notice this also. The woman was given two wings so that she might fly away, and then she was also put out of the reach of Satan. He cannot affect the church. He can influence, but he has no power over it. That is defeat number three. The story goes on. Satan is not giving up. He spews out rivers of water to overtake the woman, but the earth swallows them up. This is simply the lies Satan spews forth concerning the church and the people of the earth. Even though they were following him, they are actually aiding the church so that the church might not be harmed. This is defeat number four for Satan. But now the story turns. Now the story gets very personal for you and for me. Satan tried first to kill the male child. He couldn't do that. He went after the church. He had no power over the church. So now he turns to the thing he hates almost as much as he hates God. Look with me at verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Any idea who they might be? Everybody say me. That's exactly right. This is you. Because when Satan looks at you, he sees the image of God. Because you were created in his image. So Satan despises you almost as much as he despises God himself. And what of our safety? Are we protected? What do we have to fear with this attack from Satan? Turn back with me to chapter 7. Verse 2. Chapter 7. John writing again, he said, "Then I saw an angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. The angel said, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God.'" Sealing you in God's name for all eternity. This really shows the ignorance of Satan. He knows that you are sealed. He knows that you are a child of God. He knows that you follow Jesus Christ. But yet he still pursues. But we are protected. This is defeat number five. Here we have in 17 short verses Satan's true intention for the church, true intention for you. And here we have seen that he has been defeated five times. But yet in his egotism, he continues. But you see, Satan doesn't want you to know this. Satan doesn't like this sermon at all. He doesn't want you to know that he is defeated. He doesn't want you to know that he has no power over God. He doesn't want you to know that he has no power over Christ. He doesn't want you to know that he has no power over the church. And most of all, he does not want you to know that he has no power over you. Because there is a big sign on my forehead and on your forehead that says, "I belong to Jesus Christ. I am made in the image of God," and he can't stand it. We have victory in Jesus. This story of chapter 12, the reason I love it so much, this story reveals like no other or as much as others the victory we have because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear.
the dragon is defeated.
We are the church.
We are the church. We have victory in Jesus Christ. This table that you see sitting before you is a portrayal, a sign, a symbol given to you that proclaims that victory. And we will do likewise here just in a moment.